In that chapter, you can sum up that chapter, really, in two sentences, I suppose. The first one is, Israel rebelled against God. And the second sentence would be, God judged Israel. That sums up what we've just read. Israel rebelled against God, and God judged Israel. So let me first look at the rebellion. First, Israel rebelled against God. Now, you noticed, I hope, that they were at a place called Kadesh. You can find Kadesh on the map, Kadesh Barnea. And the point is that Kadesh is right on the southern border of the land. So they were on the edge of the land, and from there they had sent spies, and the spies had come back. And I want you to notice this, they were on the very edge of Canaan. In other words, they were on the very border of what we can describe as their covenant inheritance. This is not just any land, this is the promised land. This is what God had promised to give them. And there they were. They were literally on the edge, and they already had some of the fruit of the land in their hands. How, they couldn't have got much closer. There they were, right by the land. And not only that, and there's a hint of this in the chapter, not only were they at the borders of Canaan, but in the recent couple of years, they had seen many miracles of the Lord. They'd seen his miracles in Egypt, lots of them. He had, as it were, followed them through the desert to Sinai with miracle after miracle, feeding them, giving them water, bread from heaven, and so on, splitting the Red Sea. And you could go on and on, miracle after miracle. All of this, the land before them, the Lord with them, the pillar of cloud and of fire, they had it all. They were right there. And we are told that, in essence, they refused to go in. God gave them the land. He told them to go in. They said, "We are not going in." And that was their rebellion. That was their rebellion. But I want you to notice something in the text. I don't know if you have your Bibles open, you'll see this. But at the beginning of chapter 14, you have phrases like this. In verse 1, look, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. All the congregation. Notice the next phrase in the same verse, and the people wept that night. And in verse 2, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, and I could go on. At the beginning of this chapter, what is being emphasized is that it was the whole people and the whole congregation. Now, it's probable that when he says the whole congregation, he means something slightly different from the people or the sons of Israel. Okay? Often this phrase, the whole congregation, means the gathering of all the elders of Israel. If you like, it's a great big parliament or a great big general assembly of all the leaders of Israel. So I'm not going to press that point, but he is repeatedly, read the chapter again, repeatedly, all the elders, all the judges, all the leaders, the whole congregation and the people with them are rebelling. And what you have here is you have four men on their own. You have Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. Four men against over 600,000 men. It's what a scene, I tell you, what a scene. The mass of the people of Israel, all those men gathered against these four, rebelling against God and against those who led them. And you can see in verse 4, they say, well, right, we're going to elect a new leader. Now, and then in verse 10, we're told, they say, right, we're going to stone them. Now, these are... Don't think of these words, we're going to elect a new leader and we're going to stone them. Don't think of them as throwaway comments. These are decisions of the assembly. They're putting their vote to this. Do you want a new leader? The hands go up. Do you want to stone these two? The hands go up. This is an absolute revolt of God's people. Now, what do you have here, in essence, is you have unbelief in action. That's what we've been shown here. Unbelief in action. And the Lord knows it. In verse 11, he says to Moses, look at these words. How long will these people, now our translators have translated, reject me? But the word in Hebrew means despise me. The Lord is saying, this people holds me in contempt. And he adds then, how long will they not believe me? You see, when a person is unbelieving, that is the same as having contempt for the Lord. What are they saying? His word is not true? Or he cannot do it? He will not keep his promises? He is not able to do this? It is a belittling, despising view of the Lord. And the Lord knows it. He says, they have spurned me. They have had contempt for me. They do not believe in me. Now that's what we are seeing in this chapter. We are seeing the rebellion of unbelief. That's the first thing. Israel rebels against God because they did not believe in him. And then secondly, in the story, God judges his people. The big part of this chapter is God coming to judge his people. So what then is his judgment? And I think that the word I want to draw your attention to is a word in verse 12. He says, this is the word, he says, I will strike them with the pestilence. That word means a blow or a plague. And this is the key word, and disinherit them. I will disinherit them. What he's saying is, I'm going to deny them their inheritance. Okay, there's the land, that's their inheritance, but they will not have it. They've lost their heavenly inheritance. And later in the chapter, the Lord spells out what this is going to mean. From verse 27, he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? He says, I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Look, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, and so on. What he's saying to them, this entire generation will perish outside the land. That's the significance. They will remain in the desert because they will not enter the land. And he says, this is it. For every day that you spied out that land, you'll spend a year in that desert until the entire generation has passed away. You will not see the land. If you have your Bibles open, verse 21, when the Lord says, truly as I live, he's making an oath. See, this will never change. As I live, he says in verse 23, this is part of his oath. He says, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers. The word of the Lord has fallen. It has been spoken. They will not see the land. That's it. Now, can I just pause for a minute and just comment on the geography? There are not many places mentioned in this account. But I want you to notice the last word of our chapter. The last word of our chapter is the word chorma. Right? Chorma, that is a place. Chorma is a place. That word is very significant. The word chorma is very significant. Let me try and explain why. If you can step out of this chapter for a minute and think about the whole world, okay, and if you can think about the world as divided into three compartments, right, so not lands now, but three, if you like, three states. The first compartment is the compartment of covenant. You know, the word for covenant is the word berith. Berith, B-E-R-I-T-H. Covenant. There's the, if you like, there's the world of covenant. And then outside the world of covenant, there is the world of the nations, what the Jews would call the goyim, the world of the nations. So the nations are outside of the covenant. They're not in it. So Israel is in the covenant. The nations are not. But there's another compartment. The other, far, far away from the world of covenant, there's the world of cherem. Cherem. Now, these are Hebrew words, but cherem means devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction. Now, when you get, if you're among the nations of the world, you can go in two directions. You can go into the covenant. God will welcome you into the covenant. But you can also find yourself eventually in the world of cherem, from which you cannot get out. Now, what's happening here? The word chorma is the same root as the word cherem. This place that they were driven to, they ended up in a place that means devoted to destruction. That's the link here. And so can you imagine for a minute, if you've followed what I've said, if you're an Israelite, well, God forbid that you should leave the covenant and go into the world. No Israelite belongs in the world. They belong in the covenant with God. And so in the new covenant era, we who are believers, we belong in the covenant with God. We are not part of the world. But what an awful thing it is when a covenant man becomes part of the world, but in this case goes even further and finds themselves devoted to destruction. It happened to Achan. Read Joshua chapter 7. Achan and his family devoted to destruction. Now in a way, the map is a picture of this. There is the land, Haaretz, the land of Israel, the land of promise. And there's the desert, the world. But then there's Chorma. If you like, the extreme. Far away, a place from which they cannot come back. That's one of the nuances in this chapter. You see, one of the things in this chapter is, where is Israel? Where is it? Now this is something we're going to have to pursue on another occasion. But let's look at it. The point is this. God, the essence is this. That although he had promised them this land, they were never, ever going to see it. Not that generation. Now, I want you to notice, we're talking about how God judges his people. And I want you to notice this. You notice in verse 2 that they wished to die in the wilderness. Did you notice that? All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, listen, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or If only we had died in this wilderness. This is what they're saying, is that we wish we could die in this wilderness rather than go up into that land. And you notice what the Lord says to them in verse 27. He says, I have heard. What is he saying? I have heard what you said. Well, they probably said that in their tents, among their families, or in their general assembly. Oh, we wish we had died in this wilderness. And the Lord says, and I've heard what you said. And he says in verse 28, as I live, means this is my oath, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Can you see what's happening? The part of the judgment of God is to give them what they asked for. We've seen this before, haven't we? We've seen this before when they moaned and groaned about the manna from heaven until he gave them meat. He gave them what they asked for, but he sent the plague with the meat. He's doing it again. These foolish people are speaking rash words before God, and he hears. And he says, very well, I've heard you, you can have it. And this is part of the judgment of God, to give them what they moaned about. And I want you to notice, we're looking at the moment at the judgment of God. I want you to notice towards the end of the chapter, it's in verse 36, I think. What about the 10 spies who brought an evil report? What about them? Well, the Lord struck them dead on the spot, so to speak. They were immediately struck with a plague. Those 10 wicked spies, as far as we can see from this text, they didn't have 40 years in the wilderness. Their life was over. God had a particular judgment for those 10 wicked, unbelieving men. If you like, they're a bit like preachers who come to the people and they give them the wrong direction. And they discourage the people. They turn them aside. God has reserved the judgment for the 10 spies. Immediately struck down. And then the judgment isn't quite over, because after the people hear all this, they change their minds. Oh dear me, we have sinned. We have sinned. Well, very well, we will go up. You see their language, where is it, verse 40? They went up to the top of the mountain. They got their skates on and off they went. They said, here we are, look at us, behold us. We will go up to the place which the Lord has promised. Now we will. What I want you to notice here is that they repented too late. It was too late for them. They had rejected it, and then when they realized God's wrath and displeasure, then they were sorry. But you see, don't you see this? They repented, they were sorry, too late. Too late. Well, there we are. The judgment of God fell on that generation. But thirdly this evening, there is a bit more. There is a bit more. The amazing thing about this chapter is that woven into this scene of judgment is a scene of mercy. There is the mercy of God is still shown in this chapter. Look at this, and this is nearly the end of this for the moment, but look, Moses prays for them. In verse 19, Moses says to the Lord, O Lord, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. How many times did Moses intercede for the people of God? He says, Lord, pardon them. You are a merciful God. You've made yourself known as a merciful God. Pardon this people. And in verse 20, look, it says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. When Moses prayed for pardon, he wasn't wasting his breath. The Lord pardoned. Now, you might, I think, find that difficult to reconcile. how do you keep these two things together? The Lord had judged them. They would never see the land, ever. And yet he pardons them. Well, the pardon comes in two ways. Well, maybe three, but two ways. One part of his pardon is that he doesn't throw away Israel. He doesn't finish with Israel. You see, when he first speaks to Moses, he said, I've had enough of these people. I'll make you a great nation. So no longer Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Israel. Now we'll have Moses and his children. We'll have a different great, great nation. And you know, Moses doesn't want that. Moses doesn't want that. You know, I wonder sometimes whether Moses was ever tempted to throw out his chest and think, fantastic. The rest of history will talk about the people of Moses. Just, no. Lord, don't do that. Because you have attached your name to Abraham, to Isaac, to Israel. And the nations are watching. This is quite testy and searching. Do you know, even today, the world is watching the church. And the honour of God is bound up with the health of the church. Can you imagine that? When the church goes astray, do you know what the world says? Look at it. That church has gone astray because of that God. That's what happens. The church, I mean, somewhere in the New Testament, Paul talks about the church in its sin, bringing the name of Christ into dishonor among the Gentiles. Well, here Moses is praying, Lord, don't reject that people. And he says, I won't. It's one of the great miracles of the Old Testament, that God persisted with his people Israel and Judah through the most awful periods of sin, even down through the exile. When they worshipped idols, they committed what's known spiritually as fornication. The Lord remained faithful to his people. And here he is. Very well. They will still be my people. And the other part of the pardon involves differentiating between those who sinned and those who didn't. Okay. Initially, it sounded as if the entire people, including Joshua and Caleb, were finished. But no. He says, but Caleb, my servant. It's a wonderful description of Caleb in this chapter. He says, I'm not sure which verse right now, in the middle somewhere. He says, Caleb is of a different spirit. He followed fully after me. The Hebrew, it's something like this. Caleb was full of me. The translators have struggled. How do we translate this? But what is he saying? He's saying, if you had opened up Caleb's heart, all you would have found in Caleb's heart was the Lord. That was it. If you could talk to Caleb, one day you will. He would tell you, and Joshua, all I could think of in those days was the Lord. They were thinking about the giants. I wasn't. I was thinking about the Lord, who is greater than the giants. That's what Caleb would say to you. And David, the same when he took on Goliath. You know, have you ever thought about David facing Goliath? Such a well-known story, but what about it? That mighty warrior, and there's little David. David, what are you thinking of? Going down there with a stick and a sling. Are you mad? It's more or less what Saul said to him. You can't go. He said, I can go because of the Lord. See, what was David thinking about? He wasn't thinking about Goliath. He was thinking about the Lord. And Caleb is the same. I'm thinking about him, not them. They're nothing and compared with our God. You see what's going on there. So in the judgment comes God's mercy. Now, we must finish. Let me draw out from here some lessons which we have to learn. See, the New Testament The New Testament points back to these two chapters, 13 and 14, and really the New Testament says to us, look, these are chapters of warning. Okay? There's warning here for the people of God today. So let's learn from these chapters today. The first thing, and the main thing, that these chapters warn against is the sin of unbelief. This is a lesson in a warning against the sin of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, talk about this in chapter 3 verse 12. The writer to the Hebrews says this, beware, brethren, look, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. In what? In departing from the living God. He goes on, but exhort one another daily. And in the same chapter, he says, later on, he says, you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise of entering rest remains to us, let us fear lest any of you have come short of it. It's not an exact quote. He said, you must compare yourself with that generation. You see, they were, as it were, about to enter the land of promise. They had journeyed through the wilderness to Canaan. But what about you? You're journeying with the Lord Jesus Christ to the heavenly country. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you must stick with Christ. When he says, don't depart from the living God, he says, don't depart from Christ. You know where he's gone. He's gone before you. Keep following him. Never let go of Christ. Never let unbelief bring your heart down. The writer to the Hebrews is very concerned about the faith of the children of God. He wants them to be trusting in Christ, holding on to him, following him, knowing that he is the Lamb of God, that one sacrifice, knowing that he is your leader. He has gone before you, the author and the finisher of our faith. So that's the first thing. And especially, you know, in the Christian life, especially when you and I see giants on the path. Well, we don't see Goliath these days. We don't see Og, King of Bashan. But there are giants enough. Satan has his emissaries. Satan has his people. He has his ways of putting frighteners on you. Satan would love to terrify you so you turn tail and run. He doesn't want you to complete the journey that you've begun. That's the reality of the Christian life. But it says, when we see those giants in the path, in faith we must say to ourselves, he has promised, he will do it. He is able, I do not need to fear. That's faith for you. Faith triumphing in the fight. So that's the first thing. Of all the lessons to learn, don't be like that unbelieving generation. Don't hold the Lord in contempt. Don't be unbelieving. That's the first thing. Then secondly, there's a lesson. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Did you see those words in the chapter? It says, the Lord says, I have heard. I have heard. And what's even worse, as we said just now, he gave them what they asked for. I tell you what, you do not want to have what you ask for. You don't. You want to have what he has promised you. Do not ask for anything else. You know, in this history, I can't count the number of times that the men of Israel moaned and groaned in their tents. Why? They corrupted their wives and their children. They were the most miserable complainers you can ever read of. And there it was, the chit-chat in the tents. And they forgot that the Lord hears what we say. Our words are on record in heaven. They are. There was a time in the ministry of Christ, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 12, when some of the Pharisees and scribes, whoever they were speaking against Christ. Right? And we don't need to worry about what they said right now. But the Lord Jesus warned them. He says this to them. Let me read four verses of what he says. Brood of vipers. Do you know what that means? That means you're children of the devil. You're children of the snake, the serpent. Brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when you speak, your words tell God, and perhaps everyone else, what's deep down inside. He says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. That's the believer. But an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. You see, your heart is like a chest containing treasure. Well, what is the treasure? Is it good things, things of faith, things of truth, or is it evil things? He says, well, you'll bring it out by what you say. He says this to them, but I say to you, that listen, for every idle word that men may speak, these people were full of idle words. For every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. They will give account of it in the day of judgment. Listen, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now when he says every idle word, he doesn't mean a joke. He's not talking about jokes. He's talking about rebellious words against the Lord. Words that do not work good things, but work evil things. And Jesus there is warning them, your words will be judged. You will be judged by your words. And we can see this in this account. The Lord heard what they said and judged them accordingly. Now let me say this to you. There is another side of this coin. Do you remember what Malachi said, the prophet Malachi? In Malachi chapter 3 he says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Yes, hear more words. And the Lord listened and heard them. We have a listening God. He is listening when others are not. And it says, the prophet Malachi says, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. We used to sing about that in Sunday school, didn't we? When he cometh to take up his jewels, precious jewels. He's talking about his children. But there Malachi is saying this. He's saying, do you know, when you as believers, when you speak to one another out of your faith of him, you encourage one another, the Lord treasures those words. He treasures them up. And when you speak evil and you discourage one another, he knows that as well. So a great deal hangs on what we say in this life. Be careful what you say. And particularly in this chapter, the words, not only the words of the congregation who wept and complained and moaned and rebelled, not only their words, but particularly the words of the 10 spies are in focus. Right? What did the 10 spies do? The Lord puts his finger on it. He says, these 10 men discouraged the 600,000. Think of that. The words of these 10 spies brought an entire generation almost into judgment. That is phenomenal. 10 men went out into their tribes. And what did they say? Don't go up into that land. You don't want to go up in that land. The Lord won't bring you there. The giants are mightier than him. They discouraged the people from believing and following and obeying God. Look, whoever's here tonight, do not be a discourager of the saints. That's the last thing you want to be. You want to be an encourager of the saints, as it says in Hebrews chapter 3 there, verse 13, exhorting one another while it is called today. In other words, if we love one another, one of the jobs is to encourage one another in the path of life. Anyway, that's the second lesson. The Lord will judge us. Be careful what you say. Then there's a third lesson here. And it's basically this. Seize the day of grace. See, yesterday they could have gone in. Today they could not. If only they had gone in yesterday. But no, they had to wait. They had to moan. They had to resist. They seized the promise. Too late. Too late. Paul says this about the gospel. He says about this as being the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is too late. Never put off the Lord. Oh Lord, I'll sort out that afterwards. No, seize the day of salvation while it's there, while the door is open. Get through it. While Christ is on offer, take him. Take his offer. While he is calling you to live for him, live for him. Not for yourself, not for the world. There's a kind of, can you not see the urgency? If only they had listened the day before. No. They listened too late. Too late. I remember Reg Jones said to me once, he said, if I was going to preach a sermon, I'd preach a sermon on, and the Lord shut the door of the ark, or something like that. That's the sermon he would have liked to have preached. There was Noah building the ark, and the day came, the ark of salvation, so to speak, and the day came when the Lord shut that door, and then it rained, and then it was too late. Then it was too late. They were outside. They were about to die in the flood. Seize the day. You see, they could have gone in yesterday. They couldn't go in today. It was too late. Tomorrow is too late. And then finally, let me just say, when you read a chapter like this, there is a fourth lesson for us, and it's this. Be very glad that our God is merciful. Our God is merciful. This is in the middle of the chapter. Did you see it there? Moses pleads to the Lord. Let me go back to the notes. He says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. You know, when we think of our lives, and we live in the hearing of God, in the sight of God, right? When we think of that, you and I as sinners have to be profoundly thankful that the Lord is merciful. The story of your life and mine as a Christian is not a story of sin and judgment. No. By the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a story of sin and forgiveness. Right? And even though this is a somber chapter, it's a chapter of warning, even in this dark, dark chapter, there is the light of pardon of sins, of a merciful God. And one day he would show that mercy at Calvary, where Jesus died for the sins of his people. Okay? Keep your eyes on a merciful God. if tonight you may feel tonight, I don't know, you may feel that in your life there's more than enough to bring the same judgment of God down upon your heads. Maybe you've delayed. Maybe you've despised the Lord. Maybe you've gone your own way. Maybe you've refused to enter. But the Lord is forgiving and merciful. And we, since this is the day of salvation, we can ask for forgiveness. We can ask for forgiveness. And he will forgive us in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.